Good morning, church. Happy Resurrection Sunday. We are going to read today from John 20, starting in verse 1. Now, the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb early, while it was still dark, and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. Then she ran and came to Simon Peter and the other disciple whom Jesus loved, and said to them, "They have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." Peter therefore went out, and the other disciple, and were going to the tomb. So they both ran together, and the other disciple outran Peter and came to the tomb first. And he, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen cloths lying there, yet he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came, following him, and went into the tomb, and he saw the linen cloths lying there, and the handkerchief that had been around his head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded together in a place by itself. Then the other disciple who came to the tomb first went in also, and he saw and believed. For as yet they did not know the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. And the disciples went away again to their homes. But Mary stood outside by the tomb weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white sitting, one on the head and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. Then they said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" And she said to them, "Because they have taken my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." When she said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there and did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" She, supposing him to be the gardener, said to him, "Sir, if you had carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him, "Rabboni," which is teacher. Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren and say to them, I am ascending to the Father and your Father, and to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord and that he had spoken these things to her. Lord, I pray today, Lord God, that on this Resurrection Sunday, Lord God, we would hear you call our name. Lord, you are such a personal God, Lord, and I know this resurrection, Lord, is for the church, but Lord, it's personal too. And Lord, Mary sought you, and you came, and you spoke her name, Lord, and when she turned, Lord, she saw something she had not seen before. So Lord, I'm asking that as you speak our name today, we would turn. Lord, we would turn from the situations, Lord God, which we are worried about, which we are thinking about, which we are caught in, Lord, which we are troubled by, Lord, all those things, Lord, that we find ourselves in this world, Lord, that when we hear you, we would turn from those things and we would see you, Lord God, in a way that we have never seen you before. Lord, and I pray that when we see you, Lord God, we would see your resurrected form. Lord, not you as, Lord, there's so many aspects of you, Lord. You're our pastor, you're a teacher. Lord, you're just our prophet, Lord. But Lord, let us see you today as the resurrected King, the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings. And Lord, give us direction. Lord, you also gave her direction, what she should do with what she saw. Lord, give us direction today, Lord God, that we would go a new way, Lord God, and see new things and do new wonderful things in your name, in your power, and in your authority, Lord, in Jesus' name.
Praise the Lord. I got a scripture this morning that I want to share with everybody. It's when Jesus was a little kid. You know, the Holy Spirit said something to me. I thought it was so profound because I almost forgot Jesus started this thing as a child. He started it as a child. And we got to understand that we started it, some of us, as adults. But we got to grab hold watch some of the things that is said here. I'm coming out of Luke chapter 2, verse 41. Well, I'm going to read a little bit up, 37. Talking about his mom, and she was a widow of about 84 years, which departed not from the, that was a lady in the temple. And God gave her the fasting and praying night and day. And she coming in that instant gave thanks likewise unto the Lord and spake to him, to all them that looked for redemption in Jerusalem. And when they had performed all things according to the law of the Lord and returned into Galilee to their own city Nazareth, and the child grew and waxed strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. 41. Now his parents went to Jerusalem. We're talking about Jesus. Every year at the feast of the Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem after the custom of the feast. And when they had fulfilled the days, as they returned, the child Jesus tarried behind in Jerusalem, and Joseph and his mother knew it not. But they supposed him to have been in the company with the rest of the entourage, and they went a day's journey, and they sought him, assumed among their kinfolks and acquaintances. And when they had found him not, they turned back again to Jerusalem, seeking him. And it came to pass that after 3 days they had found him in the temple, in the midst of the doctors, both hearing them and asking them questions. He was learning. He was learning. Every day we should be trying to learn more about God, about the Holy Spirit, about Jesus. Every day. Every day. And all that heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. And when they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said unto him, Son, why hast thou thus dealt with us? She didn't say that. She said, hey, boy, what you doing? Who told you to leave? Who told you to stay here? Okay, come on, black mothers. Y'all know y'all would have said much, much more than that. Some Italian ones too, Teresa. I'm just messing with you. But listen, it was powerful what he said. And this is the point I want you to see. She said, Son, why hast thou dealt with us? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing. And he said unto them, how is it that you sought me? Wish ye not that I must be about my father's business? God is our father. He got business for us, y'all. Come on, I want you to get this. I want you to see this. It ain't only Jesus. He got business for all of us, y'all. Come on and see this thing. See, because Jesus was just a little child, but we are adults. We're mature. We're much more capable of handling the Father's business. Amen? Remember that.
Meditating this morning on... Forgive the tears, but I thought about the size of the stone that was put in front of Jesus' grave. And I was thinking, you know, that thing weighed thousands of pounds and was not easily moved. And as I thought about it, couldn't be moved by men very easily. We know angels, heavenly power. then I started thinking about my heart, the stone. You know, we had stony hearts that no man could change. Only him, as he touched our hearts, turned them accessible, that his presence could come in. And I just want to thank the Lord. Amen. We can all be thankful this morning. Amen.
Amen. You know, there was that stone, right? There were guards in place. And when that stone was rolled away, it wasn't so that God could escape the tomb. He had already risen. It was so that you could see in. So that you could see in. And you know, it's already finished. He said it, right? But oftentimes we find ourselves in situations where we have these looming authoritarian guards over our situations, right? And we see that stone, but he's already risen. He's no longer there. And everything will come in and manifest in the way that he designed it to be. So don't be distraught by what is looming ahead of you that seems impossible, because he is risen. Truly, he is risen. He has rolled away the stone.
Amen. So we're going to participate in the Lord's Supper today. Whoops. Let's get this here. We're going to participate in the Lord's Supper, and it's, instead of having the Lord's Supper and a sermon, we're just going to kind of put them all together today. So this, the Lord's Supper, will also be a message today. And of course, we're going to talk about the resurrection. For those of you who do not have your communion elements, the couplets are on the table right next to the sound booth. So if you don't have one of these, go ahead and get one. Now, Teresa opened in John 28. I was going to finish in John 28, open in Luke 24. Teresa's already open in John 28. So let's head over to Luke chapter 24. We not only have a resurrection appearance by Jesus, but the Lord partakes of the Lord's Supper with his disciples. Keep in mind the background to this. The Lord has celebrated communion, the Lord's Supper, Eucharist, whatever we call that, once. He did that on the Thursday night before he died. He died, he was put in the tomb, and this is the third day after that. So he's been raised from the dead. And remember one of the things he said to his disciples at the Last Supper. He said, I will not partake of the fruit of the vine, the bread and the wine, the fruit of the vine, until I drink it new again with you in my Father's kingdom. Well, what Jesus was implying there is that, okay, guys, you know I'm going to die. You know I told you I'd be raised from the dead 3 days after this. So 3 days after this, with the disciples on the road to Emmaus, he's partaking of the fruit of the vine. He's in his kingdom. When Jesus said that, he wasn't making some faraway statement. Yeah, when we all go to heaven one day and we're going to partake. No, he was saying in a couple days, I'll be back. He understood what they did not understand. He spoke to them numerous times. I'm going to die, and then I'm going to be raised from the dead. Now, they didn't hear, I'm going to be raised from the dead. Their brain stopped when they heard him say, he's going to die, and there's like, no way. That's not going to happen. And see, God speaks to us a lot of times, and we don't really hear what he's saying, because we tend to stop when he says something to us that we can't wrap our heads around. But it's funny, because somebody will say, I've never heard the voice of the Lord speak, or I've only heard the Lord speak a couple times. You've heard him a lot of times. It's just you stopped in the first half of what he said. He said those things. And one of the beautiful things is after he's raised from the dead and he breathes on them and says, receive the Holy Spirit, all of a sudden all those things that he said to them didn't make sense, all started fitting together. There will be a day soon for all of us where the Lord appears and all these things that didn't make sense to you, all these things you fought against, no way, that's not right. All of these things that you stopped and didn't hear the second half, all of these things have taken place in your life and you're like, this doesn't make any sense. Boom, it's all going to come together when we see Jesus. Now, we had our monthly Master Builders pastors gathering. We gather on Zoom the first Thursday of the month. And, you know, we get about, there's 20, sometimes 30 of us. And usually a different brother runs the meeting, and they just kind of run the meeting however they want to run the meeting. They don't let me run the meeting because this is how I'd run the meeting. I'd start at 10, and at 1 minute to 11 when we stop, we'd say, is there anything that anybody else wants to add? So they don't let me run the meeting, which is really a good thing. I like it that I don't have to run the meeting. But the way Pastor Lined ran it, that's he pastors the church where Neil Silverberg used to pastor and Steve Fader used to pastor, Brother Tyler does. He just started sharing about his heart and things, how things were when he was being raised. He was raised in a home. His dad was a pastor. A lot of powerful things happened in that family. You know, it's like some of our kids, if they could tell some of the stories that took place being raised in a home of a pastor, would be worth a book in and of itself. But he shared, and he just started to, and he's, I mean, Trinity Community Church is one of the most powerful churches I know of. One thing that they got down pat and do right at Neil Silverberg's church, now pastored by Tyler Lynn and originally pastored by Steve Fado, they disciple people. When I think of a church that makes disciples, I think of that church. And it's not a small church. It's like 300-400 people. And it is powerful. And Tyler's up there just saying he's just really struggling with things in his life and he's not doing a good job and all this and that. And I just said, Tyler, you're doing a great job. But what he did was his vulnerability and his openness, he was just sharing stuff with us, personal stuff from the heart. And for those of you who you have a false idea what goes on in pastors and leaders meetings, pastors and leaders meetings, occasionally, I've been to some where everybody's just talking about how great they are and how great their churches are, but the pastor meetings that I go to, pastors just confess their failings and they reach out in their vulnerabilities. And I mean, I wish people who aspire to leadership would understand what real pastor meetings are about. They're not about how great I am and how awesome I am and I'm the boss of you and I'm going to tell you this and yeah, I've worked 17 miracles. No, it's just people get in and just share, man, I'm struggling. My family's struggling. The church is struggling. People just get up and are real. And that's why, you know, when younger individuals are younger in the Lord are aspiring for leadership, I'm always kind of trying to remind them it's not like about how great you are and how awesome you are and how perfect you are and anything goes wrong in life, it's everybody else's fault. That's just not what real leadership is about. I mean, you want to find out what real leadership is, look at Jesus and the disciples. That's real leadership training right there. And again, our good friend Rick Ludlow, Pastor Dr. Rick Ludlow, who he just does things that nobody else would ever think of. I've said this before. He went through the four Gospels, everything that Jesus said, and he ranked them as how many things was Jesus positive? Like, oh, you guys are awesome. You guys are wonderful. You guys are great. And how many times did Jesus correct his future leaders. And it was two out of every three things Jesus said was correction. One out of every three things he said was affirmation. Now, in our society, that's kind of tough to deal with because I say one, I remember there was a brother, I think I said one thing to him that was negative in 10 years and he left the church. It's just like we are so wounded and broken. It takes a real man to be able to hear the Lord say to him, you know, you got to fix this and you got to fix that. Take a look at the seven churches in Revelation. Jesus has a lot. He says, what's the one thing he says to the last church? As many as I love, I rebuke and I chasten. I correct and I discipline. But the thing is Tyler started off sharing and then he just said, you know, the one thing that I really see that's needed right in the church right now is, and Tyler could preach a message here at Lord of the Harvest on this, we just need to see Jesus more clearly in this hour. And then he proceeded to open it up, and everybody who shared just started talking about seeing Jesus more clearly. It was awesome. I loved it. But remember what the resurrection is. Jesus is raised from the dead, and his very presence corrects his disciples. He comes in and says, you guys were wrong. You didn't listen to what I said. I said I'm going to be raised from the dead. So keep that in mind as we're reading Luke's version of the resurrection. Luke 24, verse 1. But on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they went to the tomb, taking the spices they had prepared, and they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. By the way, they took herbs and spices. Where do you get herbs and spices from? A garden. Teresa's already read it. When Mary came in looking for Jesus' body in John chapter 20, John's version, she turned and saw something and supposed he was what? The gardener. He was the gardener. Jesus' resurrection from the dead is saying, surprise, you're back in the Garden of Eden where you got expelled from because of your sin, and I'm the gardener. She was right. She wasn't wrong that he was the gardener. He was the gardener, and he's the one. See, she came with spices and herbs. She'd been in her garden getting ready to come to prepare the body. And she was full of dirt. Powerful stuff, guys. Just Jesus is, I'm just telling you, God is so cool how he works things out. And again, how God is going to figure out the greatest mystery you have in your life, what you consider the greatest perplexing situation, the most horrible thing that ever happened to you. And by the way, Jesus' dying was the most horrible thing that the disciples had ever experienced because we thought he was the Messiah. And the Messiah can't die. The Messiah can't be killed by the Roman Empire, the very empire that he's come here to overturn. And as we said in the previous weeks, no, he's coming to overturn the empire in our hearts. Jesus brings us freedom. And freedom means nobody can control us. Nobody controls me. The left doesn't control me and their demonic reality. The right doesn't control me and their demonic reality. The Iran doesn't control me. Nobody controls you when you're in Christ because Jesus has toppled the empire inside of you, the real empire, the empire of sin. He breaks the power of sin. The empire of demonic powers. He breaks demonic powers. Demonic powers cannot do a single thing to you. And if you think demonic powers can do things to you, they can do things to you. You got to get that thinking broken. I always, you know, I hear Christians always talking about worried about somebody's casting a spell on him. Nobody can cast a spell on you. Except your own brain. If the devil comes and says, you're a loser, oh, I'm a loser. That's not God's. God's not saying that. And you're not a loser. You say no to the devil. If God comes and says, somebody's put a spell on you, what are you talking about? Nobody can put a spell on you. This is what you say to that. Get under my heel, devil. Get under my little finger, devil, in the name of Jesus. So Jesus comes to like topple that. If there's a life-empowering sin in your life that rules over you, it can't rule over you. Now, I understand that's a battle. I understand it's a big battle. I'm not removing the battle. But the battle is because you have been conditioned by those very powers that say they have authority over you from the moment you came out of your mother's womb. And Jesus says, let's get unconditioned here, okay? And you get unconditioned by the renewal of your mind. If you think something has authority over you, it has authority over you. As a man thinks in his heart, so is he. Now, I don't mean that we're going to walk around all time freedom. I mean, I catch myself all the time listening to those voices. And I catch myself all the time listening and believing it does have power. Oh, gosh, here we go again. Until, you know, the Lord slaps me upside the head and says, do you remember what my word says? Do you remember what I said? Jesus himself, that's the paradox here. Jesus goes to the cross and they crucify him. But Jesus said before he went to the cross, no man takes my life from me. I lay it down that I might take it again. Jesus laid it down because that was the Father's will. When he came to the cross and he was being nailed, the Father said, not now, son. Not now, son. But Father, what did he tell him in the garden when Peter sliced the guy's ear off? Come on, Peter. Don't you know I could bring down thousands of legions of angels right now? I don't need your swords to help me. And by the way, that's a beautiful picture of leadership. Leadership training. Leadership training is God doesn't need us to do anything. The moment we insert ourselves, and again, okay, nobody has to do this but one. Raise your hand if you thought it was your job to take care of your family, to rescue your family. And because you think that, what are the results? I was anxious, I was afraid, I pressured my family. I basically said, I'll chain you up and make you follow Jesus. or I broke a few CDs, right? That was what my son still goes, I still don't know why he broke that Smashing Pumpkins CD. I don't even know what he was talking about. I made some great statement about what it meant. He still doesn't know what I said about it. But come on, you can't, isn't that like a temptation waiting to happen, Smashing Pumpkins? I'm going to smash Smashing Pumpkins. And finally, the Lord had to show me, do you remember when you dedicated your children to Jesus? He said, why do you keep taking them back? You dedicated them to me. I'm in charge. I will take care of your children. And he's done a pretty good job. He's done a pretty good job. So, anyways, getting back to Luke 24. But when they went in, they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. I like that Pastor Phillips' meditation. It weighed thousands of pounds. How did they do that? That's because Pastor Oz was there and smashing pumpkins CD over the tomb, and it rolled away. In my fury and in my wrath. And they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they went in, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were perplexed about this, behold, two men stood by them in dazzling apparel. And as they were frightened and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, one of my favorite verses, why do you seek the living among the dead? Didn't he tell you? He's not dead. By the way, I read a great line. Russell Moore said it in Christianity Today. He said, a lot of people think that Jesus being raised from the dead is like a zombie story. And he said, Russell Moore said, no, it's not the zombie story. Jesus is being raised from the dead saved us from the zombie story. This is real being raised from the dead, not some mindless driven zombie who's just lives by its appetite. This is Jesus saves us from mindless death. Death is not the end. Death is not incoherent. Death is not the ultimate fear. Jesus saved us. That was a great line. I thought, wow, that's cool. He is not here, but has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and on the third day rise. And they remembered his words. See, they didn't even hear his words, but his words got down in there. That's why I always say, I'm going to tell you whether you want to hear this or don't want to hear it, because if I deliver the word of the Lord to you, whether you stop hearing it or not, it gets deposited in you. And when it's deposited in you, when Jesus appears, then it all makes sense. And they, oh yeah, he did say that. He did say that. It's like, boy, I don't know what's me and old CDs and old movies this morning, but it's like in Field of Dreams when the guy's brother-in-law says, yeah, they're playing baseball. They're playing baseball. They were playing baseball there all the time, and he didn't see it. But when his eyes were open, that's how we're going to be, oh my gosh, that's exactly what the Lord said to me. And lots of times, how I remember it, wow, that's exactly what my pastor said to me so many years ago. And I fought with him and resisted him. And wow, that's what he meant. Thank you, Jesus. That's what my parents meant when they said that. Thank you, Jesus. Oh my gosh, that's what my wife meant. Oh, now I understand. That's what my brother and sister meant. Oh, I understand. It's so awesome. It's just so awesome. See, they didn't hear it, but they remembered it. How do you remember something you didn't hear? Well, with God, all things are possible. It's like that line, the book of Revelation. It's called Remembering the Future. I love that saying. John Zizulis wrote a book on eschatology, was Remembering the Future. We remember something that hasn't happened yet, but that God told us was going to take place. This is all resurrection stuff, guys. This is powerful stuff. And they remembered the words, and returning from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. Now it was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary, the mother of James, and the other woman with them who told these things to the apostles. What's really interesting is the women saw the angels. The men didn't necessarily see the angels. That's kind of what happens in John. It's in John. You know, the disciples run in and they don't see the body there, but Mary sees the gardener. You know, the women stood by the cross while all the men left, other than John, who left but made his way back. So all I can tell you is, men, make your way back. When you betray Jesus, make your way back to the women. And it's interesting because there's a lot of irony in the New Testament. Well, only men were apostles, and the New Testament only taught male leadership. But who are the ones that told the apostles that Jesus was raised from the dead? And remember what makes an apostle? Somebody who sees Jesus raised from the dead. Interesting. Were the women unstated apostles? Maybe so. See, the Lord makes all kinds of cultural adjustments for us. It's a male-dominated society, and the Lord's saying, you know, the men, when I told them I was going to die and be raised from the dead, and then they took me away, they all ran. So I can't always tell men everything they need to know here. So I won't say that the women were the first apostles who told the apostles about the risen Jesus. I won't tell them that, but eventually the church will catch on to that. But these words seemed to them an idle tale, and they did not believe them. No wonder, okay? No wonder they don't see Jesus. Who knows what they would have made out of it. But Peter rose and ran to the tomb, stooping and looking in. He saw the linen cloths by themselves, and he went home marveling at what had happened. He didn't see Jesus as the women, as Mary saw Jesus, but he did see the missing body. And the interesting thing is he saw the cloths were there, but no body was in the cloth. And so he's kind of piecing things together very, very slowly. That very day, two of them were going to the village named Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they were talking with each other about all these things that had happened. While they were talking and discussing together, the gardener comes. Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were kept from recognizing him. I really wish I could hear the Lord's voice. Well, he's speaking to you all the time. The problem isn't with his speaking, it's with your ears. Oh, I really wish I could see the Lord. Well, he's walking right here next to you. Open your eyes. Lord, open our eyes that we can see. Dig out our ears that we might hear. He's there and he's not silent and he's moving. But their eyes were kept from recognizing him. And I want you to see what opens their eyes. This is important here. That's the linchpin upon which this story revolves. And he said to them, "What is this conversation that you're holding with each other as you walk?" And they stood still, looking sad. Now, could one of the reasons that they didn't see Jesus was that they were sad? And they were sad because they were, instead of understanding Jesus' interpretation of the story, understanding Jesus' story, they were still living in their version of the story. Because they're going to give you their version. And I guarantee you, it's their version of the story. It's no different from hearing the voice saying, "You're a loser," and listening to it than what they were doing here. The power of a story, the power of a narrative. You know, most of the things that right now our culture considers these gigantic, insurmountable issues, you know what those gigantic, insurmountable issues are? Stories. And they're a story that you believe that is not a correct story. And they're coming from the right, and they're coming from the left, and they're coming from hell, and they're coming from false prophets, and they're coming from our culture, and they're coming from everywhere. And those stories are so powerful, because if you believe a story is true, then it's true. As a man thinks in his heart, so is he. So whenever people are going through their stories, and one of the things you learn in leadership is you learn to recognize, well, what story, what narrative is this person living out? What story are they in? And what you do is you just quote scripture to them, because that's the right story. You try to formulate a different story. Deliverance and inner healing, a lot of it is simply forming an alternate story. And when you form a true story, whatever power is behind that false story is broken. And it's broken, it's shattered, and it's gone. It's really much simpler than we think of it. It's not some devil with a pitchfork, you know, like stabbing it into us and tormenting us, even though there is torment. The enemy can torment, sin can torment, the world can torment. It's a different story. It's getting unshackled from the false story that we're living in. So Jesus says, "What's this conversation that you're holding with each other as you walk?" He wants to hear the story. He wants to hear What narrative are they living in right now? And they stood still, looking sad. Then one of them, named Cleopas, answered him, "Are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened here in these days?" And Jesus said to him, "What things?" Like, yeah, I know what happened. It happened to me. You know, it happened to me. That's another story. Pee Wee Herman, I don't have to watch the story. I lived the story. It's just one of those kind of days. And they said to him, concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified him. Now notice, everything's true right there. They just gave a true narrative of event. See, our stories too can be made up of partial truth, but there's a spin put on that partial truth story. And the spin can really get you. The spin can trap you. And they said, and here's the, and I'm going to end with hope. Just about every, I've been reading all week these devotionals that come out, CCDA, Christianity Today, all these devotionals come out, and they're devotions on Holy Week and leading up to the crucifixion of Jesus and the death and the resurrection. The key word that's almost in every one of them is hope. Hope is the real key to understanding the death and the resurrection of Jesus. Jesus is here. The gardener is here to tend the garden and to make sure that it's planted with hope. Not faith, not love. Hold on to that thought. I'll go to Colossians 1 in a minute. But hope. Now, there are three things, faith, hope, and love. And each one of them has its own significance. Love is the greatest of the three. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. But what's the significance of hope? Well, it's like a spoiler alert before they show you the new movie that's coming out. Spoiler alert, you cannot attain the faith you need, and you cannot experience the love that God desires to share with you without hope. Hope is the doorway into faith and love. Hope is the on-ramp. Hope is the access. And that is why the devil doesn't really go after our faith and doesn't really go after our love first. He goes after our hope. A hopeless person is bound in chains that hinder that person from entering into faith that they need to overcome the situation and or to experience the love of God. That it's the love of God that reminds you that, like, oh, geez, everything's fine. Yeah. Like I always say, until I get just as confused, I listen to the voices, I act like a fool just as much as anybody else, I walk in major unbelief until the presence of the Lord comes. And once the presence comes, I'm like, oh, I'm all right. I'm okay. All we really need in any situation where we are is the presence of the Lord. But I'm not feeling it right now. Well, have a little bit of hope. And all hope is, the best word that describes hope, and we were working the theology of hope out at our Master Builders meeting on Thursday. And again, these are guys who, I mean, it's so awesome that people who have raised the dead, people who have preached to thousands, people who have gone into some of the most dangerous places in the world, ministerially, people who have hazarded their lives for Jesus can still walk in and say, man, I am just so bummed out. I'm just really struggling. I just feel like a failure. And honestly, it's quite refreshing that then the answer that we all have is, let's talk about hope. Let's talk about hope. So here's the story. Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people. True. and how our chief priests and rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified him. True, but we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. We had hoped, like we're not hoping right now. We had hoped at one time, but we're not hoping right now. Uh-oh, problem. Devil just went after hope. Devil, their hope was like a balloon that just had a needle stuck in it, and the air has just gone out. But then they add this. They said, yes, and besides all this, it is now the third day since these things happened. Well, what's supposed to happen on the third day? We don't know, but Jesus said something about dying in a third day. We didn't hear the rest. Well, yeah, you didn't hear the rest because you stopped. You didn't listen to what Jesus was saying. Because what Jesus was saying when he said, I'm going to die, but have some hope, because I'm going to do something that no human being has ever done, and I'm going to be raised from the dead, and my Father's going to do it, and my Father's going to get the glory. And what the gardener does is he's always sowing hope. Do you understand the word of God from Genesis to Revelation? It's hope. Do you understand what prophecy is? Prophecy is telling us what's going to happen. I'm going to die, but I'm prophesying I'm going to be raised from the dead. Prophecy, and prophecy is promise. It's God promising us that the bad thing is not going to have the final say. The harmful thing is not going to have the final say. The confusing thing is not going to have the final say. All those stupid things you've done in your life and the consequences that have come upon you, not going to have the final say. All those threats from hell that some horrible, terrible thing is going to happen to you, your loved ones, the purposes that you have in your life that you want to fulfill, none of that is going to have the final say. I remember at one of the lowest points in my life, at a master builder's phone message, Steve Fado prophesied over me. He said, Oz, I had a dream, and here's the dream that I saw. And Steve Fado is like Pastor Oz, the prophecy would be like the book of Revelation. I'm going to prophesy. My prophecy is 22 chapters long, you know, or it's like going to be First Isaiah. It's going to be 16 chapters long, a single prophecy. Steve Fado's a real symbol. I saw a ring, Oz. I saw a ring. And the Lord has already put that ring on your finger. Ring stands for covenant, Oz. And all I can tell you is every promise that God has ever given you is going to come to pass. That's what the Lord showed me, Oz. And that was it. And it was the word of the Lord. Covenant. He's faithful. See, a covenant God says, if I give you a promise, that promise is going to happen, and it's inevitable that it's going to happen. Again, at times I've been at the lowest in my life, the Lord will say, son, what, you're feeling like a failure again, you're feeling like it's not going to work, it's inevitable that it's going to take place because I said it. Now go your way. And then you shut off those lying voices. See, when the Lord appears to you, that's the importance of the Lord appearing to you. When he comes to you in the Word, when he comes to you by the Spirit, when he comes to you in a dream, when he comes to you because a brother has taken out the time to call you up and say, I had a dream and this is what the Lord showed. When God comes to you like that, it's like Jesus being raised from the dead. He's proving you wrong by his very presence there. In fact, since most of us think we're always going to be cut off from God, that's what we're afraid of. That's what we're afraid of. In my family, the saying is, well, we all know God can do this for everybody else, but we don't believe God will do it for us. That's an Osminski family trait. And it starts with, it doesn't even start with this Osminski right here. It starts with my father, my father's father, and my father's father's father's. We have things in our families that are false prophecies that have been spoken down through the generations But when Jesus comes, he's like, I'm proving you wrong right now. When his presence comes to us in the midst of this, he is proving us wrong. He's proving the voice wrong. But he's giving us hope. Do not allow anyone or anything to steal your hope. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. Yes, and besides all this, it's now the third day since these things happened. Can you imagine if you're Jesus there? Man, I mean, you know, his heart's got to be burning inside of him. Oh, just give me a few minutes to fix this, Father. But they got to keep talking. So, moreover, some women of our company amazed us. And by amaze us doesn't mean necessarily we believe them, but they amazed us. They were at the tomb early in the morning, and when they did not find his body, they came back saying that they had even seen visions of angels who said he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. So finally, Jesus, I can't take this anymore. I got to talk. And he said to them, oh, foolish ones. And remember, there are three Hebrew words for fool in the book of Proverbs. One kind of fool is a fool that just, he just perpetrates lies about things that aren't true, but they're true to him. So in order for him or her to find meaning in life, they have to perpetrate it to other people. That's the second kind of fool. The third kind of fool is the fool that gives God the middle finger and says, I'm doing this because you're no good, you're evil, you're not the boss of me, and I'm in it. That's the third category. Those are really dangerous kinds of fools. Those are like Hitler kinds of fools. And the others are just people who do foolish things because they're human beings. We do foolish things because we're human beings. But guess what? We've got a Lord and a Master and a gardener who's going to always come and plant hope. Amen. Oh, foolish ones. And you're just in that first category of fools. Oh, foolish one and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Okay? It's a matter of unbelief. The foolishness is a matter of unbelief. Was it not necessary that the Messiah should suffer these things and enter into his glory? And I mean, really, they're like, well, what do you mean it was necessary? I don't know that it was necessary. And so Jesus said, beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Now, he does all that, their eyes are still blinded. They still don't know who he is. But that's the prelude. See, the Word of God softens our hearts. The Word of God, whether it comes in, you're awesome or you're an idiot. However the Word of God comes, it's dealing with our hearts. It's softening our hearts. In other words, if God says you're right or God says you're wrong, it doesn't matter. God's saying it, the Scripture, it's softening our hearts. So they drew near to the village to which they were going. He acted as if he was going to continue going farther, but they urged him strongly, saying, stay with us, for it's toward evening, and the day is now far spent. There's that wonderful Middle Eastern hospitality. So he went in to stay with them. Pastor Bird, watch this. When he was at table with them, he took the bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to them. And their eyes were open. The sacraments are powerful, brethren. That's why we have communion every Sunday here. Because every Sunday, Jesus might appear. See, he's in the bread and the wine. It's his body and his blood. That's the central story of the narrative. And the narrative of that God is faithful all revolves around his death and his resurrection, because his death and his resurrection creates hope. It's like, what does it create? death is not the final say. Your failure is not the final say. Your sin is not the final say. What this person did to you or said to you is not the final say. The devil's not the final say. Jesus is the final say, and he is raised from the power of the ultimate enemy. You can talk about your enemies, but the ultimate enemy is death, because God never created us to die. And so we're made in the image and likeness of God, and all of us are walking around trying to avoid death because we weren't created to die. There's something inside of us. We fight against it. We resist it. We do everything. And Jesus says, I did it. Death does not have the final say. And that creates hope in us. If death doesn't have the final say, then this struggle I'm in does not have the final say. Then this addiction I'm in does not have the final say. Then all these things that happened to me in the past do not have the final say. Oh yeah, let's add to this one. And all the things that I myself have done, all the stupid things I've done, that doesn't have the final say. The devil doesn't have the final say. Sin doesn't have the final say. That's why this is so powerful, the Lord's Supper. And their eyes were open and they saw him, because he's in this. He's in the body and blood. Unless you eat of my body and drink of my blood, you have no life in you. So what's the significance of taking the body and blood? We've got life, and life triumphs over death, because God created us to live forever. This is the whole basis of hope. See, the reason we avoid failure, the reason we avoid even admitting that we failed, is failure is it's like an arrow that points to death. Failure says you're going to ultimately die, because death is the ultimate failure. It's the failure of the body. It's the failure of how God created us. So mistakes, sin, people beating us down, people putting us down, voices that say we're losers, voices that say we're no good, voices that say we're terrible, voices that say that person that's trying to encourage you in Jesus right now is really trying to put you down. Boy, that's another one. I mean, it's just, as a pastor, this is, anybody who's going to be in church leadership, get ready for this one, because you say one thing to people, and you're trying to encourage them, you're trying to point them to Jesus, and then you ask them to tell somebody else what happened in the story. You were hating on them. You're going to experience that all the time. But again, be encouraged. You planted the seed of the word in them. And the word is more powerful than you, and the word is more powerful than their version of the story. They saw him. Whoops. Sorry. No, we don't want you to narrate that. It's so powerful. Then they saw him. Their eyes were open. They saw him. And he left. See, that's all. Jesus, oh, they saw me. I got to go on. I got to go and help somebody else. Their eyes were open, and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. They said to each other, did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road, while he opened us the scripture? Even though they didn't understand it, the Lord was planting the word in their heart, and it was burning in a good way in their heart. It was burning. They're like, how did we not see that it was Jesus? Well, he had to reveal himself in the bread, and he had to reveal himself in the wine. He had to reveal himself as the Lord of life. And they rose that same hour and returned to Jerusalem. And they found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together, saying, the Lord has risen indeed, and he's appeared to Simon. The apostles say, yep, Peter saw him. Peter finally sees Jesus. Peter sees Jesus. And what I like about that is, you know, Peter is awesome. Jesus kind of like, he doesn't make him the head of the church the way some of our Christian denominations teach. But Peter was kind of like the leader. And you know why he was the leader? He was the biggest screw-up of all the disciples. So don't worry about if you screw up. You might be the leader because you screw up. Because what did Jesus say, even in that the woman who poured the flask of oil over his head. My wife and I were reading this. You know, it's in the story. It talks about the woman who poured the flask of perfume over Jesus, and it cost her life savings. And it's contrast in the same passage with Judas selling out Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. Now, 30 pieces of silver was about 4 months' wages. So that was still pretty good. But he betrays Jesus for 30 pieces of silver, and this woman pours her life-saving over Jesus. That's a picture of value. Then they told what had happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of the bread. And we're going to break bread, and we're going to know Jesus in a minute. But I said one more scripture, Colossians chapter 1. And then your assignment will be go home, and if you have a concordance, look it up. Or if you don't, just go online and find an online concordance and study all the places where the word hope is in the New Testament. I would teach that if this were a whole study, but we don't have time to do the whole study. All right, Colossians chapter 1, and we'll finish here. And then we're going to break bread, and we're going to see Jesus. Colossians 1, verse 3, we give thanks to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. Paul prays for the church, and he thanks God for them. Since we heard of your, well, here it goes, faith, in Jesus the Messiah, of your love for all the saints because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven. You got faith, hope, and love here. I'm reading from the New King James. There are some translations, if you don't have a New King James, that might translate verse 5 a little bit better. But here's what it really says. Since we heard of your faith in Jesus the Messiah and of your love for all the saints, which are on account of the hope. Your faith increases because of hope. The love you have for the saints and the love you have for Jesus is released in your life because of the hope. Some translations say on account of the hope. Some say which are founded in the hope. Some say which you gain access to because of the hope. Hope is what brings us into faith and love. Love is the greatest. Can't please God without faith, but you won't have either without hope. That's why those three are put together. Notice each one of them holds its own significance. And there are times in our lives where what we need is faith. And there are times in our life where what we need is the love of God. But those times can never take place unless we have hope. We are to walk in hope. Hope is an expectation that a promise that is not yet fulfilled will be fulfilled. Hope is an expectation that, well, I don't know what else is going on in this, but I firmly believe God is going to move because God has the last say. That's hope. Hope has to do with something you can't see yet, but you've been told it's there. And see, that's what will cause you to survive. That's what will cause you to thrive. That's what will cause your faith to grow. That's what will cause your experience of the love of God. We, at a certain point in time, you just have to expect that God's going to release grace to give you faith. If at a certain point in time, you got to know that you just need to see more of Jesus. And when you see more of Jesus, you're going to experience his love. Because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven. It's not on earth. It's on heaven, and heaven is the invisible realm. Heaven is the land not yet visited, but belongs to us. Heaven, the hope is in heaven. So that's why I'm always saying we got to get up to heaven and get some hope, some expectation. Look, God's given us the end of the story. The beast loses. The false prophet loses. Babylon is destroyed. The devil is cast in the lake of fire. And God's people flourish for all eternity. You know the promise. You know the end of the story. You know what hope is? Living as if it's true right now. When you're in the midst of your grief, your sorrow, your pain, your confusion, don't live as if that's true because it's not true. The end doesn't end that way. He's going to dry all the tears. We're going to be back in the garden, partaking of the tree of life. We're going to worship God forever. There will be no more sorrow, no more suffering, no more pain, no more lies, no more false stories. So live now as if that's true. That's what hope is. And if nothing's going right in your family, who cares? Just keep loving them. If you don't have the job you want or no job at all, well, who cares? God's going to get you a job. Just trust the Lord. If the church isn't going the way you have preached for 25 plus years for it to go, who cares? Keep being faithful to the Lord. That's what it means to plow in hope. That's what it means to sow in hope. Our job is to walk in hope. God's job is to take care of the rest. Okay, final thing. Or what is this, my second or third final thing? Final thing. The final thing. Who initiated the conversation on the road to Emmaus? Jesus did. What did the disciples do? They weren't doing anything. They were just walking around being depressed. Jesus initiated it. Who initiated when Paul is on the road to Damascus? Was Paul, he's going to Damascus to arrest Christians. He's going to Damascus to persecute Christians. He's just participating in the murder of a Christian. He's going to Damascus to remove all their goods from them and punish them because they weren't keeping the law of Moses and they were believing in a false Messiah. Who initiated that? Jesus did. Paul didn't do anything. In fact, he was Saul back then. When John is there on the island of Patmos in the book of Revelation, and he's suffering in exile, and he's struggling, and he's frustrated, and he's having these difficulties in his life, who initiated that? Well, he hears a voice behind him. He's not even looking in the right direction. Jesus initiates it. Brethren, we're to walk in hope until Jesus initiates whatever it is he plans on initiating. He'll do it when he wants to do it. We're on his time schedule. I'm sorry, guys. That one ain't ever going to change. When we get mad because Jesus doesn't do it our way, wah, 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 wah. I've told you guys, anger has been an issue in my life. That's not the real issue. The real issue is I'm a big baby, and I'm throwing a hissy fit, and I'm screaming and hollering to get my way. That's what anger is all about. The anger of man is just childish and it's immature. But we need to have hope. We keep doing what you're doing. Keep loving your children. Keep loving your family. Keep doing the work of the Lord. Keep blessing people. Keep doing good to those who do evil to you. Stop listening to those stupid voices. And just keep doing that regardless if the voices get worse or better or the situation gets worse or better. It's God's job to initiate when he shows up and decides, oh, I'm putting an end to this. It's God's job. Our job is to plow in hope. Sow in hope. Harvest in hope. It's not complicated. Live in hope. And hope is the expectation that our God is going to move. All right. So when they were gathered together and they weren't seeing things very clearly, he took the bread, he took the cup, and he blessed it. And their eyes were opened. Guys, take the cup, take the bread. We're going to ask the Lord to bless it. And let your eyes be open to his hope in the name of Jesus. Father, I bless this bread in the name of Jesus, which means now, Jesus, by the power of the Holy Spirit, you're blessing this bread that I'm going to partake in, that we are going to partake in. We partake of it. It's blessed, it's broken by you, Lord, in Jesus' name. And second, Lord, we raise the cup. Pass your hand over it, Father, by the power of the Holy Spirit in the name of Jesus. The beauty of the body, that we get strength, that we get received strength from you that we didn't have before we partook of that bread. So we all declare now that we're stronger. And we're stronger in hope, Father. We're stronger in hope. And the second thing, Lord, this is to, it covers our sin. If we were sinning 5 minutes ago in our heart and our mind, this covers it. If we sin this morning, if we sinned yesterday, forgive me for sinning yesterday, Lord. This blood cleanses it. We take it in Jesus' name. Let our eyes be opened to walk in hope and to understand the Jesus who's more powerful than any other nonsense that takes place in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray it. Amen. Brothers and sisters, you are released. Have a great Easter, a great Resurrection Sunday. Be blessed and continue to walk in hope, waiting for the Lord to appear.